This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. We are still here in Romans chapter 12, and we are looking at Roman numeral 3 on your outline, where it gives to us the various areas of practical Christianity and real practical, and we're actually at Roman numeral 3, and we are at F, a life of patience this morning, a life of patience. Now, I didn't plan it like this. It just so happened that God divinely planned it. So I want you to start reading, though, with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 16. And I shared with you these areas are what I call the 12 steps program that are practical and very beneficial. So 12 steps. So starting at verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have given to us and revealed to us, and give us the insight on putting it into practice in our life. So we trust you for it all, in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen and amen. So we've covered so far in Roman numeral 3, the consistency. We'll get there on the screen, I think. Oh, yeah, there we go. The consistency of a life that follows the Lord. And I told you there were 12 steps. And first of all, I shared a life of truth, a life of purity, a life of love, a life of enthusiasm. And this we also covered last week in life of optimism. But this morning we move on to F, a life of patience. And so as we get there this morning, I just want you to go down there with me to verse 12 where it says, "Rejoicing in hope." And then he says, "Patient in tribulation." Would you say tribulation? Okay, that doesn't sound like fun. So say patience. Okay, so patience. Patience, though, in tribulation. Now, that's a toughie, if I've ever seen one. But Paul's word for patient here includes the idea of endurance. And yet, it also includes the thought of active perseverance. And this word in your New Testament Greek covers several areas of application of patience. And it is something we need. I really call it a spiritual force that God has given in our life. Although we don't look at it like that, we don't think of it that way, and we don't experience it often that way, because we all think patience, yuck. That's one thing I don't want to hear about. Well, okay, be patient, because you're going to hear about it. But I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. We actually introduced this subject in chapter 5, beginning here at verse 2 through 5. And I want to read this, and he says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Because remember, this is all about grace that never ends. This grace of God, this work of God's grace. He says, "In which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Well, how do you do that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Some translations say patience. And perseverance or patience, character and character hope, same Greek word. So it has many different twists and applications. If I look in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was certainly a good example of this. He tried really hard to get the children of Israel to listen to God. He went over and over. I mean, the man burdened himself so much that he ended up writing Lamentations, I think, just to recover himself as he lamented and cried out. But yet he said these words in Jeremiah, he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What gives you hope, Jeremiah? He says, unbelief causes us to look at our God through troublesome circumstances. And you know, that's how we feel. Our unbelief, no faith, causes us to think of God in the midst of all of our troubles, and our troubles are weighing us down. While Jeremiah's outward affliction and inward turmoil pushed him toward despair, Jeremiah forces himself to bring truth to the forefront of his thoughts and his mind like a computer, and that defaults to certain settings, and you have to reset your computer. And I'll call that a despair default. It's sometimes when you lose your patience and you've had it, and you get into that despair default. If we don't reconfigure our mind or reboot, so to speak, we'll slide down that slope of discouragement and complaint. And I know some of us know what that is. So Paul, the people of Paul's day were going through those things. They were overcome. I mean, you had Caesar who was persecuting Christians and just getting ready to. He was putting them to death. He was doing all kinds of weird things. He thought he was God. He wanted everybody to worship him as God. He was against the Jews. He was against the Christians. And he was against every enemy of the world. He was the world leader, the tyrant of the world. And yet, it's interesting because Paul wrote at that time our text in Romans 12:12, rejoice and exalt in hope. And this is from a NIV version. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You know, you put those things together and you see that there's a challenge of a life of patience. And there truly is. I like to think of myself as being a patient person, but I'm not always patient. And I've been working on this for years, by the way. And by the way, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I haven't developed all 9 of those yet. And yet I'm working on it. But patience, just the word is enough to remind us that most of us, we haven't arrived. I don't care who you are. I know that you sometimes struggle with being patient. We sometimes put on that facade as though we are, but inside, it's not always like that. And some people are more outward in expressing their impatience. But it doesn't matter whether you're a kid or a senior adult, there are times when other people do get to you. And you see, this word actually moves over in that area too. It's how you deal with people and how you deal with circumstance. And so patience also applies in our relationship towards other people. I had to chuckle when I read the story of a man whose car stalled in heavy traffic. I don't know where, but just as the light had turned green and all of his efforts to start his engine failed. And you know that feeling that can happen. You know what happened. He was trying frantically to start the car, and over 100 cars, it seemed, behind him were laying on their horns. I mean, just really banging the horn. And in spite of his best efforts, the car wouldn't start through the entire light was green. And he was still there. The people behind him never slacked off their horns. They just kept it going. He finally got out of his car patiently, walked back to the car right behind them, and asked the driver to roll down the window, who had been laying on his horn, even though he could hear the engine trying to start. He politely said to the man, "Sir, I'm sorry. I can't seem to get my car started. Would you mind just trying to start my car and I'll blow your horn now?" And yeah, sometimes we feel like, don't you understand what's going on in my life? And in fact, we are very impatient. If you don't believe it, consider this statistic. This is a true statistic. The annual cost of people running red lights in the United States is $7 billion in medical bills and car repairs. They just got to get through that red light. The other interesting fact that goes with that, the average amount of time that they say, statistically, of saved time by running a red light is 50 seconds. That's it. Now, if you're in California, the law states that you run a red light and it's photo enforced and they catch you, it's $490. What a pop, huh? And not only that, it's 1 point on your insurance, automatic. And that's a camera gotcha. You've got it. And by the way, Oregon, they actually surpass California in this, although they start off lower. So $260 to $1,000. And if you get caught in one of their speed cameras that you actually speeded through that red light, it's $2,000 automatically. So there you go. You know, you're trying to race through that. I just got to make it. I got to make it. And bang, there it goes. So $2,000. So stay out of Oregon. So you better be careful in California. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, and I looked up the statistics on it because she's seen more and more lately. She hesitates before when the light turns green. She hesitates now, and she sees more and more cars just racing right through that red light as fast as they can go. Impatience. But we need to be patient. We're always trying to figure out how to cram more and more things that need to be done in less time. And I'm an expert on that one, I think. We allow less and less time for things to really be done. We don't want to waste time because we feel the pressure of all the things that we think we need to get done at a certain time. In fact, the time crunch is felt by nearly everybody. But yet, Paul is telling us here, he says, patient in tribulation. There's a church, actually, in Florida that advertises a 22-minute church service. That's right. They promise that 22 minutes after the service begins, you will be dismissed. The music is fast. The prayers are quick. The sermons are 8 minutes long. Now, don't get your hopes up. It's never going to happen here as long as I'm alive. Okay. In the opening of my message this morning, I tried to touch on the fact that patience is especially difficult in our culture. Because we all feel that we have so many things to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know you're there. And think about it with me for a moment. Don't you get the most impatient when you're feeling the most pressure? Oh, yeah. And you're in a hurry. You just got to get this done. And I know that I do, and I suspect that you probably experience the same emotions and struggle. In fact, I know patience is a fruit of the Spirit. There may be a few people who haven't been able to relate to the first three fruits of the Spirit, or maybe you can. You feel like you had no problem then with loving and joy and a lack of harmony, but I dare say there's a person who doesn't wish they had more patience. In fact, turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. And over in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, but go to Galatians chapter 5. There is the verses here that I just like to look at, see how I'm working out on my spiritual growth in my life, and then I find out how much more I need to go. And in chapter 5, verse 22, he begins, Paul does, and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit living in you when you're born again, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." That word long-suffering, by the way, is the word, same Greek word, is patience. So suffering long, or patience, endurance. And he says, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. But up in verse 15, 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." And as you're walking in the Spirit, these are the things that are progressing in your life. There's nine of them. And when you are working at that whole aspect that you say, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I've got one." and I'll guarantee you it'll get tested, by the way. Because the devil doesn't want you to rejoice in your tribulations or in your patience. He doesn't want you to experience love. He doesn't want you to experience these things because it shows you're growing. And it speaks of our attitude first towards God. So walking in the Spirit as I'm growing, these things begin to become part of my life. And I don't know always that when we try and define the categories of them, but if you take them as a whole and you say, "How am I doing?" and you check them off, just like we're supposed to be checking off, how am I doing with these 12 steps? 1, 2, 3, and then you get to this one. So what is patience? First question. There are a number of very interesting definitions that people have come up with that may help us to understand what patience actually is. Let's look at a few different ones. The first one's a bit humorous, although I think we'll be able to relate to that one and all. Patience is the ability to put up with people you would like to put down, by Ruford. I didn't write it. And so he's got a pretty interesting definition. You would like to put them down, but I'm going to be patient. Or how about this one? Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it, Bill Gothard. And so, yeah, that one I got to work some more on because I don't always want to know what God's deadline is. I don't always ask him. I just say, "God, please." And then thirdly, here's another one. Patience is an inner calmness that comes from the knowledge that God is in control. And there it is, folks. And you see, we don't always think of it like that. We go, well, it's this person. When it relates to people, when it relates to circumstance, you go, it's this God. What's going on? Or that other person put me in this. But there's three major Greek words. And this particular Greek word for patience is listed 17 times in the Greek New Testament. So it's in there quite a bit. But there's three Greek words that kind of use the different aspects of it. One is an echo, which actually comes out of, and I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard, but it comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. So patience, having tolerance for one another in love. And that's why I chose that translation. I like that one. The New King James is really good, but when it puts that other aspect, it adds that part of the Greek to it. The word we're looking at, though, here is translated tolerance, and also the word patience. In the New American Standard, it says forbearing. Forbearing. We could also get that reversed. Bearing for the circumstance. I'm going to bear for it, yeah. Or bear with it. In the NIV, it says, the idea is to sustain or patiently bear with something or someone. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you experienced that on Black Friday. But and the other one is hupomino, which actually comes from two actual parts of a Greek word, means under and abide. And James chapter 1 illustrates it so well. I'm going to again read from the New American Standard Bible if you want to look it up in yours. In verse 3 and 4, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so there's that word. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word endurance there is translated in many translations as patience. So we're looking at the word endurance, patience, perseverance in various translations here. But there's another one. And this refers more to the area of patience applied towards not just circumstance, but people. And it's makrothumai, which actually means slow to get mad. In fact, it's based on two words and two parts of words. One is slow and anger. So slow to anger. Okay, you get the part, you can make your own definition. It's the idea of patience. In the form we typically think about, it's not primarily connected to hanging in during those difficult days and circumstances, but it involves not flying off the handle over little things. I like one Bible scholar described the idea of the word. He said it means slow to get mad. Slow to get mad. In other words, it's the opposite of a short fuse. Yeah. It's the idea of not getting mad over little irritations that are so much a part of everybody's life, our everyday life. You see, it's hanging on to our emotions when we feel like letting the fur fly over all those silly little things. We often get our nerves out. Let's be honest. Sometimes that can be a real challenge. I want to illustrate something here. I've shared this a long, long time ago. Maybe you were there and maybe you weren't, but or maybe you've heard it, but a story about a man who noticed a lady in a grocery store with her year-old son in the cart. And the child asked for cookies. Her mother said no. The little girl began to cry loudly. The mother patiently said, now, Missy, we're halfway done. It won't be long. And the same thing happened when they got to the candy aisle. It won't be long. And this time, the little girl kicked and screamed. The mother said, there, there, Missy. Only two more aisles, and we'll finally be done. And at the checkout counter, the child reached for the gum. When her mom said no, she began to scream louder and kick and scream, and everybody was noticing. The mother said patiently, Missy, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes. We can go home and then take a nice nap. The man followed them out to the parking lot and complimented the woman on her ability to deal and cope with this. He said, I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with little Missy. The mother looked at him kind of puzzled. Well, thank you, but my little girl is Francie. I'm Missy. And sometimes you have to do that self-talk to calm yourself down. Friday was one of those days for me. Because I had a couple things to do. I wanted to go to Good Friday to Home Depot to get something I had been hoping for and looking for, but I never went. I was working on other business things that I had to take care of, and so I got to really experience this term for patience. And I told my wife we had to go to the mall in Newport Beach, and we were out there because something had to be taken back and something had to be purchased that was going to be on sale. So I'm being very patient, and of course, we're driving around trying to find a spot to park. That took patience, and we continued to drive around. In fact, I'm not surprised we'd still be there, except for church this Sunday, driving around trying to find a parking place. Finally, we got into the store, and we got that all done, and just as we were ready to leave, we pulled out of the parking place. I says, you know, Deb, we haven't eaten at that famous Chinese restaurant that I so love in a long, long time because of the salt. I don't like all that salt intake, and it's called GW Bang or something like that. Anyhow, and so we decided, okay, so we drove around again and again and again to find another parking place. And lo and behold, we even prayed, and a parking place opened because I wanted that Chinese food. So we waited, and then we waited, and then we waited, and then we got to sit down. And we got to sit down in this corner area, and it wasn't the best place, but I figured, okay, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm being patient. And I wasn't working on this sermon at that time, but I was thinking about patience. And then all of a sudden, we finally got to order, and we ordered right away. As soon as she brought the water, we ordered right then, because we knew exactly what we wanted. And so we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Finally, the soup came, and that was good. Oh, that was worth it. And I was thinking, okay, now we're okay now. I can taste the salt, and it's really good. It's going down good. Need more water, though. Where's the water? Patience. And then finally, one part of what we ordered came, but no plates. And so a guy just dropped it off, not the waitress, and sir, we need plates. And we have other food that goes with this. Yeah, he just took off. Then finally, we waited, and we're looking all over for the waitress. I think she was out on a break somewhere. Maybe she was serving at McDonald's. I don't know. But finally, she came. And she said, oh, I noticed you don't have any plates, and so I'll get your plates. And oh, yeah, but we were supposed to get the rice, too, and okay, I'll get that. And we waited, and finally, it all got there. But by then, it was 5 minutes that one course had been sitting there, and it was now cold. And it had been cold, but it was now really cold. And so we waited for her again. And then finally, we're saying, you know what, let's just take care of this. And she finally came, and she said, okay, I'm going to go get it right now. I'm going to put it rush. So we waited. And then it came, and we were thinking, oh, great. Then a party of 20 sit down next to us. And they turned the corner, and two young boys, one teenager, who is laying back on the last two legs of his chair, on his head, nearly on my plate while I'm trying to eat. And his brother was beating on him with chopsticks. And this went on. I thought, well, it'll end. Just be patient, Dave. Just be patient. And my wife's looking at me going, I know this isn't working so well. And I go, no, I can handle this. And then finally, I just go, that's it. I mean, he laid back so far. I said, I'm done. So I get up and I look for the waitress, and she looked and said, oh, okay. And I said, I want to speak with the manager. So I told him in a very patient way, I said, look, everything's gone wrong on this meal. I look so forward to it, but I can't eat now. I just can't. The soup was good, but I can't eat. He says, you know what? I understand. Can I put you in another place? I go, all the tables were clear by the end. I go, no, we've been here for a long time, and that's good enough. And he says, you know what? The meal's on me. I said, I'll be glad to pay for it. He goes, no, it's on me. I said, okay. So I got out of there with free soup. But patient. Yeah, so where does patience come from? Okay, the Bible is very clear when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, that those traits come from the Holy Spirit, not our own power. It's not something you have in your own power. It's the fruit of the Spirit, But we're also told to be patient in endurance, and patient takes us from the time of our faith, I've always said, when we pray, to the time that it comes and it happens, and patience carries you through. But I gave up. And sometimes we do. The reason we get patience from God is that God has a corner on patience, by the way. He's a God of patience. Let me explain what I mean. When you look at the stories of the Bible, you can easily see that God operates on a totally different timetable than you and I do. As a matter of fact, we often find ourselves bent out of shape because the things don't happen as quickly as we want them to happen, do they? In fact, or like them to happen. The truth of the matter is that God doesn't work at our speed, and he wants us to rest in his because he's working out other things. But you think about it. Does God do that? Well, think about it. 25 years passed before Abraham and Sarah had Isaac while they were waiting on the promise of God. How long have you been waiting on a promise of God? I haven't been waiting that long on some things, but I'm telling you what, I get a little impatient. But I'm working on it. Thank you, God. The only land Abraham owned in his lifetime, by the way, as rich as he was a cemetery plot, because God had promised him everything, but he didn't get it. Israel didn't become a great nation for 900 years, by the way. David was anointed king, then Saul chased him for years after God told him he was going to be the king. Jesus waited 30 years after his birth, the Son of the living God, to begin his ministry. So think about it. How long have you been waiting? The psalmist wasn't joking when he wrote that 1,000 years is like a day to God and a day is like 1,000 years. Here's the point. The way God does things is often totally different from the way we look at them or we would like him to do them. We're ready for things to be done yesterday. That's our problem, you see. And how can the fruit of patience be developed in our life, that endurance to get through to the point of where we need to be? You see, God never gets in a hurry. First, consider God said to Abraham, and when he appeared to him, he was 75, promised to make him a great nation. Very few fathers wait, by the way, until they're 75 to start a family. How many of them do you know? And to begin a family. So you'd expect God's promise to be fulfilled quickly. I mean, the guy's 75. And yet, you know the story. 25 years passed before Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, their firstborn. 100 years by the time. Can you imagine a 100-year-old man going to the school? Okay, here's my son. Yeah. And Sarah, well, she was 90. It's safe to say God was patient. Abraham and Sarah were not. In fact, God told Abraham that every place that his foot touched would be given him. That's quite an amazing promise. Yet the promise wasn't fulfilled on Abraham's timetable. In fact, Abraham traveled many places during his life. The only land he ever owned was that cemetery plot. And the promise would be kept, though, but it didn't turn out the way Abraham thought it would be. And here's what I want you to get this morning. Why have the fruit of the spirit of patience? Why have this patience and endurance? Because God's not done. He isn't in a hurry. He's got his own time schedule, and he knows best. We say, Father knows best. The idea of becoming a great nation was going to take even longer. 400 years in Egypt. The people would then wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. And then, in reality, if you read in the book of Judges, they didn't become a great nation for another 500 years. So God has got his timetable. In fact, the more you look at the stories of the Old Testament and the New, you know that God doesn't get in a hurry. So what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for God to answer your prayer yet? Okay, let it be on his timetable. Let's go to the story of David. God had told Samuel to anoint the young man to be the second king of Israel. David didn't seek the job. God sought him out for the job. And I can only imagine that the visions of grandeur filled David's head that night after he was anointed to be the king. But God's timetable was different. David was anointed king, and then Saul chased him for years and tried to kill him. And are you getting the picture? God's timetable is completely different than ours. So let's take one additional look in the New Testament. Jesus spent 33 years on earth. Now, if I had been the one establishing that plan, I would immediately put him to work as the fact that he was born, let him go, and hit the ground running. But 33 years is a short life, I think, and he should make every minute count with what he was going to do, but that isn't the way the Father had it planned. He waited 30 years. Most of us find, even in the Old Testament, that Isaiah 40, verse 13 says, or verse 31, excuse me, got it reversed, but those who wait on the Lord will find strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles, it says in the Living New Testament. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Does that sound like you? Sounds like what we should be, but we're working on that. So how does patience work? I tried to lay out this groundwork, but now I want to give us a little bit more practical ideas. How does it work in 2015? How does it work in your life and mine? See, I think patience in tribulations is more of a challenge in our culture than many others because of the way we approach time. Let me explain what I mean. We live by the clock, don't we? I mean, I do. I have to. They say the young people, they don't want clocks anymore. They got their phones, you know. But I still am a man with a watch on. In fact, I go to bed with a watch on. And in case I wake up, I can look and see what time it is and know immediately if I should go back to sleep or get up. This morning was one of those moments where I had to look. When I visited, I discovered that much of the rest of the world, when I've traveled in other places, there's such things as Mexican time, Hawaiian time, Africa time, and then there's Calvary Chapel time. Everybody's got their own time. Some people come in during the early part of the service or before it starts, some come in midway, some come in when the message is ready to start or end, and the closing comments say, I've been to church today, and some, well, who knows what. We live by the clock. In fact, that's why they're selling Apple Watches like hotcakes on Good Friday, and it's going to happen on Cyber Monday, I guess, too. I don't know. But we don't know how often we look at our watch and our clock. In fact, the concept of a second didn't even appear to the early 1700s. Did you know that? In fact, the second came about. And you might be surprised that our concept of time would have been completely foreign to people in the Middle Ages. They didn't even look at it like that. Our desire to accomplish all we can and make lists, and by the way, lists aren't wrong. It's just that lists, sometimes you forget some of the most important parts of what we need to do. I attended a management classes in the past, and the primary concepts was taught to have a list, then work your list. And that's always the famous way, work your list, okay. But the downside of a list is that sometimes there's things more important. What? Well, how about being a good husband or a wife? You're going to write that on your list? Your spouse will catch it, see it on there, and they're going to go, you need to make that change quickly. Or being a good father or a good mother or son or a daughter. It isn't something you can do that way. Our desire to mature as believers isn't something you could just put down on a list and spend 5 minutes doing it each day. It's more complicated by life on the vine, that quote. It's not wrong to make a to-do list and become impatient. I had to smile when I read the words of a pastor's wife by the name of Liz Reynolds. She said, it wouldn't be hard to be patient if it weren't for other people. Yeah, now I can understand that. To summarize what we've been talking about here, he says patient tribulation, but let me illustrate this with another story of a 4-year-old boy and his mother who went on a long trip together. He kept asking the same question every few miles, and you know the question, when are we going to get there? And finally, the exasperated mother said, we still have 90 more miles to go, son. Don't ask me when we're going to get there. The little boy was quiet. He fell silent for a moment, and then he finally timidly asked one more question from the back seat. Mom, will I still be 4 when we get there? Yeah. We can have that unprecedented opportunity to demonstrate patience in our culture, but we need God's help, don't we? And I certainly am in that position. And we all do, but it's one of those things that as I look at the steps of what my Christianity is supposed to be and the consistency of my Christianity is supposed to be, it says, patient in tribulation. Oh my, that's something to aspire to. So why is this so important? Well, Paul used it 3 times also in Romans, but I want you to look at something he said in 2 Corinthians. And I think it'll kind of give us the idea of how this applies not just to us, but it benefits others. Go to 2 Corinthians and look with me at chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's one of the ways that I have desired to really have this more patient attitude, especially in the area of counseling and helping people that are going through difficult times. And I found it right here in what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. See, it doesn't just apply to us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So he, God, comforts us in our tribulations. Well, why? who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And that word trouble is an offspring of this same word for patient endurance. They don't have it. They're in trouble. Yet with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for as the sufferings of Christ. And so he ties this together with all of those Greek forms of that word, and he speaks about the sufferings of Christ abound in us. So our comfort or consolation also abounds through Christ. In other words, Jesus is magnified when I've got it and when I do it. And all of a sudden, it isn't just about me anymore. This patient in tribulation is about what I can be and do towards others. And believe me, I get plenty of opportunity. And so will you. So a life of patience, patient in tribulation. Go back to our text. So that's not all. He says in verse 12 of Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Underline steadfastly and underline the word prayer. So the next one is a life of prayer, a life of patience, now a life of prayer. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you pray steadfastly, and you're steadfastly praying. We could reverse that because I could reverse it because the text, it says continuing. So continuing, how many of you are continuing? How many of you prayed about something? You said, that's it, I'm done. I remember years ago, there was years ago it was started, a practice by some famous speakers, televangelists they're called, and they were saying, if you pray once, that's all you need to pray. From that point on, it's unbelief. Well, they ought to talk to Jesus about that because Jesus prayed more than once for the same subject. So I pray continually. Continually till it gets done, steadfastly in prayer. In matters of prayer, Paul is saying be steadfast and persistent, though. He's using almost the same kind of word, be persistent in it, endure with it, and we're to continue till we need the prayer no longer. The answer is come. But this is where we fail. And this is where the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, how's this working for you today? Where are you on your checklist? We are now, and at this level, we're talking about, we are at number seven? A life of prayer. A life of prayer. The seventh, a life of prayer. In steadfast prayer. By the way, it's used all the way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 42, verse 46 and 47, chapter 12, verse 5 and 12. But don't forget Colossians 4, 2 as well. So all of this is about this steadfast prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That was Acts 2:42, verse 46 and 47 of chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 5, and verse 12. The early believers continually, steadfastly stayed in prayer till the job got done. See, Satan knows that prayer brings you the victory and spells his defeat. He knows it's the decision factor in your spiritual warfare that makes you a success or victorious or a loser. That's why he concentrates all of his efforts against your prayer. So as soon as you pray, he heard you, because he can't read your mind, and he heard you say it out loud, so you say it out loud in your prayer, and he immediately dispatches his local force to come after you. And what? To try and rob you of that faith, that decision. He'll send you somebody, the worst possible personality, the worst possible care for you and could care less and argue with you over nothing. He'll send you one of them. And then you go, patience, patience. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay, I got it, I got it. He'll do just anything to upset your time and keep you from praying. So the minister once asked the woman in church, so how's your son doing? And he asked the little boy, so does your mother pray for you each night? Yeah, what does she say? Thank God he's in bed. yeah, of course. Or the little boy prayed, Lord, if you can make me a better boy, don't worry about it if you can't. I'm having a real good time just like I am. And so, and up near the dangerous front, an army chaplain was conducting worship services in the field during wartime, and artillery explosions were heard nearby. Right in the middle of the chaplain's prayer, the bang popped off. He paused in mid-sentence and spoke louder. Is that outgoing or incoming? And together, the reverend soldiers answered, "It's outgoing, sir." Then the chaplain picked up where he left off and continued his prayer. And so the reality is you pray, you consistently pray. Many times we give up a little bit too soon. Whenever Satan starts losing his grip and he makes a last desperate lunge, that's when we all too often become tired, we give up, and we quit just short of victory. My pastor, who's now in heaven, Pastor Chuck Smith, told this story about a man named Mr. Darby. A true story, a wealthy insurance broker from the East was caught up with that gold fever and headed out to Colorado. And he did some prospecting, discovered a very rich vein of gold in the Rockies. He returned to the East and convinced all of his friends to invest their money in a mining venture. So they did. They formed a corporation, bought a great deal of equipment, and mined that very wealthy vein, gold ore, in Colorado. And about the time that the corporation paid off all of its debts for all the equipment and everything, the vein of gold ran out. It just stopped. Oh, yeah, that's a good investment. The investors kept digging until they ran themselves into debt again. And finally, one day, a discouraged Mr. Darby ordered an end to the excavations. He closed the mine, went into Denver, and sold the mine equipment to a junk dealer for a few hundred dollars. Mr. Darby headed back home. The junk dealer hired a geologist to study the mine and the area. The geologist came back with a report. "If you'll just dig 3 feet past the point where Mr. Darby's people quit, you'll find that same vein of gold." The junk dealer became the wealthiest mine owner in the state of Colorado, just 3 more feet. I wonder how many times we are in that position. We stop in our prayers 3 feet short or 3 minutes short of that victory. You know, wow, are we impatient. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 18 and 19, "If two of you shall agree on touching any one thing that they shall ask, it shall be done for them, that of which my Father, which is in heaven, will do it." The number in prayer, any two of you. This morning, even two of us can agree. You're married, you and your wife, you can agree. God gave you, you might say, a corporate ability to pray and get things done. And Jesus said that if two of you shall agree, well, that's the problem. Can't get that couple to agree on the one same thing. Or you can't get two people to agree. That's really hard. And if you can get that to happen, there's a glorious promise there. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 is one of my favorite verses through 24. "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you prayed shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you should say." There it is. John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name," not Allah, not any other name, not Buddha, not the name, but the name of Jesus, "it shall be done." But we're afraid to use the name of Jesus. John 15, 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." I always thought it meant, I'm going to pray for them, and it's going to happen to them. And he says, no, it's going to be you. In John 16, 23 and 24, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask." And the Greek there is intensive. It means continue to ask. Please ask. "And you shall receive that your joy may be full and overflowing." And the disciples, God gave them so many promises. What qualifies as the disciples? Well, you take up your cross and follow him. How did Jesus pray? He prayed till the job was done. And then he was finished with that prayer because it was over. It was settled. And that's the way he prayed. So ineffective prayers, well, there's a lot of them. Certain things can hinder your prayers from being effective. First of all, if you harbor sin in your life, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you between you and God. So that's serious stuff. It breaks your connection. Today, we don't have telephone lines too much anymore. Yes, we do to some extent, more in business. But the thing is, you'll lose your connection. You're out of the area, you know, and the call's dropped. Why? Because you got to get that stuff out of your life that doesn't belong there. You got to repent. Another cause for ineffective prayer is an unforgiving spirit. Do you know that? You got an unforgiving spirit, and you've maintained that in your heart. In your life, it's harboring bitterness in your heart. God won't answer your prayer. In fact, he promises he won't. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. The Bible says that you bring your gift to the altar, you stop right there and you forgive. And then you go and try and deal with it as best as on your part as you can. But sometimes you can't, but you make sure your part's done correctly. Ineffective prayer can also be a result of selfish motivation. James said in chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Ask. And it's true, because sometimes we ask for the wrong things. And in marriage, by the way, I should not forget 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the weaker vessel. I'm sorry, ladies, the Bible says that. I know some of you are stronger than your men spiritually. But it says here in the Word of God, give honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. And then, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So there you got it. The unity of that home is extremely important. And yet, we all know that prayer that we were taught by the Lord as an example in this manner. Remember that, therefore pray. Say it with me. Our Father. Oh, I love it. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Well, there's another prayer. Would you turn in your Bibles? I'm going to close with this. It's real quickly. Go to 1 Chronicles. We're not done. I got 3 minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I like these 3-minute closes. 1 Chronicles. And it's very easy to find, chapter 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it's page 558, right in front of 2 Chronicles, okay? And go to verse 9 and 10. This prayer has been a prayer that when I first came across it, it became something as a part of my life, and I want to share it with you, and other people's life, and their lives were changed, their ministries were changed. And it's called the Prayer of Jabez. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it says, verse 9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, means he will cause pain. Can you imagine naming your son that? He's a painful kid, and he's going to be painful all his life, saying, because I bore him in pain. So she was looking forward to that experience, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, so he grows up. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Four-part prayer. He said, bless me, Lord. I pray you bless me. And then secondly, enlarge my territory. Make my business, make my life, make it grow. And third point, that your hand would be with me. Your hand would always be there with me. Thirdly, and fourthly, you would keep me from evil. And he says, because that, uses the word that, I may not cause pain. And the shortest answer, so God granted him exactly what he requested. That's a four-point prayer, and I pray that. You ought to start praying it, and watch what's going to happen. Ah, I got 1 minute. Please stand. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we have covered through patience and prayer this morning, and now we put it to rest to apply in our life. God, I pray for everyone here today that you would touch their life. And God, before we start next Sunday's Christmas season in December, beginning a new month, a new season that will end with a new year, may we take the opportunity now to focus on you, Jesus. And God, may we ask you into the reality of our patience and our prayer life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray for the church. Amen. If you agree, say amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning over any area, we have our pastors ready to pray for you. Maybe you need to get it right between you and Jesus today. Your marriage, your life, your circumstance. Because God is just waiting for you to bless you. You got to close this off for us, Pastor John. Oh,
tonight.